God is righteous in all his ways. We are at Job chapter 36, verses 15 to 23. This is the last speech of Elihu. This speech will cover chapter 36 and chapter 37. We saw in our introduction that God sent Elihu, his spokesman, to begin speaking from verse 1 to 4, and that God is mighty and just in his dealings with people, verse 5 to 12, which we saw initially, the righteous, then also 13 to 14, the hypocrite, and 15 to 23, which is our consideration today, the poor. Who are the poor? Here we see Elihu addressing Job, citing God's deliverance of his own people. So here when Elihu gave reference, he was speaking about those who would seek God, those who would know their place in the sight of God. And therefore, Elihu said that surely God will deliver his own people as a loving father would to help his own children. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Luke 18, our Lord in the parable of the widow said, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Would there be the poor who would know in their affliction to cling on to God, to seek God first, and to continually resort to him? Now, this is the picture of God's people in their affliction, who hold God in humility with a broken and contrite spirit. Jesus pronounced blessing upon such of his people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, to them belong the kingdom of God. They are God's very own. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So the righteous, those who have been made right with God, who hath by a poverty of spirit resort to God in their trouble, the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 18 to 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. What assurance that the Lord gives to his people. In fact, he sends encouragement and comfort in the midst of affliction. This can be seen when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, experiencing much persecution while preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 to 11, tells us how the Lord was there with him, for him, to speak to him, to comfort him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul, coming from Athens, came to Corinth, and God also sent other helpers, Silas and Timothy, who came from Macedonia. And there they began preaching the word of God. And there they began to experience opposition. Paul was pressed in the spirit, Acts 18 verse 5 says, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, right, there are people whom you share the word with, who rejects the gospel. Here the word of God tells us that they are not opposing you. They are not opposing the giver of blessing, the deliverer of the herder of the good news, but rather they are opposing themselves. And the Lord wants us to see and understand and how they blaspheme. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And so those who oppose themselves, you find Jesus says that if they will not receive you, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. Jill said, well, while they are oppressed, not only to discipline, correction, and instruction, but to hear comfortable words spoken to them by the Lord, who in the midst of their affliction and oppression whispers in their ears, tells them how he loves them, though they are rebuked and chastened by him. So Paul was in prison when the Lord sent comfort to him in his affliction while serving in Corinth. How the Lord was using the preaching of the gospel to save souls. Acts 18 verse 7 to 8 says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart to the synagogue. So Paul preached in the synagogue. They rejected. They went to the house beside. And there, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. How strange it is that God would save someone and a household, believe on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believe and were baptized. So Paul's thought was in his affliction what to do. Well, Jesus assured him of the Lord's presence and the Lord's comfort upon him, so that he will not become discouraged. How he has chosen them to everlasting happiness and life, though now in the furnace of affliction, that he is their covenant God and Father, and knows and owns their souls in adversity, that he has pardoned all their sins, though he takes vengeance on their inventions, and in a little time will free them from all their afflictions and oppressions. So Elihu says to Job in verse 15 and 16, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Well, God is there and to be with them. Even so would he have removed out of the strait into a broad place. In other words, God is there to hear the prayers of his people, and out of the narrow way in which they were trapped in, God brought them to a place of safety. God brought them to a broad place, a place of freedom, a place of protection, where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. So the Lord also took care of them, right? Took care of them in their needs, even amidst their affliction. And so as you think Paul encounter, Jesus' words to the poor widow. The Lord is speaking through Elihu to Job that God does hear the cries of his people and that he does not abandon his own children. In fact, in their strait, God is there for them. And he would even set a table before them. Are we not reminded of David's words in Psalm 23, verses 4 to 6? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The valley is a low place with mountain on either side. Enemies may be setting an ambush to shoot their arrows at the traveler, but he must pass through it. Our Lord Jesus has victoriously passed through it. The psalmist, however, says, I will fear no evil, not even the fiery darts of Satan, because God was with him. God is with us, and therefore we must not fear in our journey of life, though you can see certain danger before you. Right? The rod was a club-like weapon used to defend the flock against predators that the shepherd would use. The staff also can be used as a weapon to prod the sheep in the right direction. So, you know, it's to guide them. Here, the shepherd carries a staff or a rod when he goes forth to feed his sheep. With this staff, he guides, he rules the flock to their green pastures and defends them from their enemies. And with it also, he corrects them when disobedient, bring them back from wandering. So here you see the Lord's ways, how he works by rod, by staff, to correct, to bring forth. The good man has his enemies. Even our Lord was rejected of the Jews. Despite all this, nothing is hurried. There's no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. This is the peace that the Lord gives to his people in the most trying circumstances. So the people of God can rest in him. That's how Paul rested in God when he was in Corinth. He stayed for another 1.5 years. In ancient Israel, shepherds used oil as an insect repellent to protect and ease conflicts between sheep and to heal wounds of the sheep. And here the oil is used to protect the sheep, and the anointing gives the sheep its medicinal healing balm. Not only that, but the psalmist says he has a cup that is full, a cup which overflowed. The overflowing cup is a powerful symbol in the days of David. The cup was kept full. The guest knew he was welcome. When the cup sat empty, the host was hinting that the hour was late. So here, the Lord wants us to see his protection. And Elihu was bringing for us that message concerning our good God, how he takes care of his people so well. Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6 says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, whatever state that you may be in. Right, the Lord has placed you there in that trial, in that temptation. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Goodness to supply every want, F.B. Mayer say. Mercy to forgive every sin, and goodness to provide. Mercy to pardon. What a God we serve. What a God who loved us. His goodness, his unfailing love abides with his people always and for all eternity. In dark days, as well as the bright days, the sorrows and the joys, the journey and the rest, the frequent struggles, we look forward to that heavenly mansion that Christ has gone ahead to prepare for us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. So Elihu speaks to Job, giving a correct perspective concerning God's care for his people. The poor, those who knew their place, understood their predicament, willing to come to God. Verse 17 and 18. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Jill said well. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Some take this to be a continuation of the happiness Job would have enjoyed had he behaved in his affliction as he ought to have done. Then he would have been filled with satisfaction. But seeing the judgments of God exercised on wicked men, such as the Chaldeans, the Sabians, who had injured him, and justice and judgment would have been upheld when they should be cast down. But these words, rather, seem to be expressive of his present state and the reason of it. He not being sufficiently humbled. And the sense is not that he had lived a vicious course of life as the wicked do and filled up the measure of his wickedness as they do and so deserve to be filled with the like judgments as afflicted on them. Then he quotes the words of Broughton, when he said, as thou hast fulfilled the sentence of the wicked, sentence of judgment have laid hold. But rather, the meaning is that he had fulfilled the contention of the wicked, pleaded as they did, argued with God after their manner, and therefore is said to go in company and walk with them and make answers with them. In other words, the Lord would want us to follow him, walk with him, rather than to be contending with him. And here you see Job in his affliction felt that there was that contention that God had with him. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, that's what he said in Job 36 verse 8. Where justice and judgment take hold on thee, afflictions in righteousness, or the chastening hand of God in righteous judgment, had taken hold upon him and would hold him until he was sufficiently humbled under him. Sometimes you wonder, why God allows us to go through a trial, and the trial doesn't seem to go away. We are in it for a long time. And we are still in it. Well, have we asked ourselves, is there lessons that we have not learned? Have we not humbled ourselves before God? Well, he sought for us to do so. And this is what Elihu is speaking here in those words of verse 17 and 18. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. And so the wrath of God, we said that the impatience and the indignation under the afflicting hand of God that is expressed by Job was not something that Elihu felt that was forthcoming for him in the time of his trial. Right? He cursed the day of his birth, you remember? And by his angry pleadings with God, right, he was really upset. And here, Elihu advises him to beware of it and check this impetuous spirit. Cease from his anger and forsake wrath. Fret not himself to do evil and provoke the Lord to take him away at once. Then his case would be irretrievable. Right? If we, in our affliction, choose to keep opposing God, then beware, right? If he will not take us out in one stroke. Beware, so he says, which, though not expressed in the original, is well supplied, and his meaning is that he would be cautious of what he said and not go on to multiply words against God, speak unbecomingly of him, arraign his justice, and find fault with his dealings with him, as well as beware of his actions and conduct and behavior, that his tongue and his doings be not against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. So this was what Job tells us. And the Lord wants us to go into a deeper understanding of his ways, of his dealing with us, so that, you know, we can be fit vessels, right? Understood our position before God. So the people of God are very meek. Right? The word meek was used to describe Moses, right, who spent 40 years in the wilderness. And the meaning of the word meekness is someone who would be willing to, in obedience, walk, right, in the ways of God. And it's a cultivated demeanor. God had to put him, right, in the desert, in the backside of the desert, obscure for 40 years to train him. And here you see the same thing for Job. God in his trials also was preparing him. Beware, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, out of the world by death, to be taken away by a stroke. Can God do that? God can certainly do that by a stroke. Wow, how fearful that is. The power of God. Certainly he may. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. No other way to deliver. God strikes. There's no ransom on earth equal to the power of God. And sometimes we choose it that way. Right? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? Matthew wrote, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves in the multitudes of their riches. How sad will that be? Did not our wealth come from God? Can we not trace it to him? So the growth of a Christian's spiritual life is to that we may be able to surrender our all to God, to know that, you know, there is nothing that is ours that did not come from Him. And if we have understood that, then we will not be, as it were, playing games with God, right? Playing games with ourselves, playing Christianity in the church. That's sad, but here the Lord seeks that we will choose to walk with Him sincerely. The great ransom of all is the ransom of Christ, which Elihu had made mention of before. And what else could he have in his mind now? This is the ransom found by infinite wisdom, which Christ came to give and has given. You remember when Christ was on earth, what did he do all the time? Well, he came to the people and he taught them. He spoke to them. They needed wisdom to understand life. You see, we need wisdom. We need the Word of God in order that we may understand. And Jesus came and he spoke, he explained. And it takes time. And it takes time to learn, to know the things of God. If we'll be willing to take time to know the Word, to meditate upon it, to think about the great thoughts, doctrines of God, that helps to us in the simple decisions of life, then you find that, one decision after another, if it's made in the right way, would bring us to the right path. But one decision after another in the wrong way, because we have not sought the Lord, we have not sought His counsel, then you'd find that we may shortchange ourselves. So Elihu is saying to us here that that indeed we must not be willful. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Isn't it so true? Right? If we have known the way of God, but we will not take hold of it, then how can we be profited by it? Right? What progress have we made? Sometimes we observe and we say, no progress, no progress. And that's sad. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold. Nor all the forces of strength. Let us not question God in His dealing with us amidst our affliction. There is nothing that we have that did not come from Him, not our wealth, nor our strength, and therefore there is nothing that we can offer to Him that will appease His displeasure in our actions of indolence during the times of our affliction. So here the Lord seeks for us to give a godly response. Right? Verse 20, desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Do not seek that our trials may not fulfill its course as God has intended. In the midst of pain and suffering, we want to escape. Thoughts of evil, to desire that our sufferings be cut short, does plague our mind. Rather, wait on the Lord. Trust Him to supply the grace and way of escape in every temptation. So you see the hymns does convey to us God's grace to His people, so that, you know, you would understand that in your trials, God doesn't abandon, forsake you. But here, the Lord is seeking that we would wait on Him. We would trust Him. Take heed, regard not iniquity, verse 21 says, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Hast thou chosen to fret against God in your affliction? Fret not. Subsist in faith in your affliction. He will see you through. His ways are perfect. Let us rest in Him and trust Him. So how can we do so? Well, by a cultivated spirit. Spirit that is unyielded to God, that He gives us. Verse 22 and 23. Behold, God exalteth by His power. Who teaches like Him? Who hath enjoined Him His way? Or who can say, Thou hast wrought iniquity? Matthew Henry says, well, let him not dare to prescribe to God. Tell God what to do. Well, we are good at that. We seem to know all things. Nor give Him His measures. Behold, God exalteth by His power. That is, He does, may, or set up, or pull down whom He pleases. And therefore, it is not for thee or me to contend with Him. The more we magnify God, the more we humble and abase ourselves. Consider that God is an absolute sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign in His ways. He exalts by His own power, not by strength derived from any other. He exalts whom He pleases, exalts those that were afflicted and cast down by the strength and power which He gives His people. And therefore, who has enjoined His way? Who presides above Him in His way? Is there any superior from whom He has His commission and to whom He is accountable? No. He Himself is supreme and independent. Well, and who are we accountable? Well, we are accountable to Him. Are you accountable to Him? Well, we have to be accountable to Him. I'm accountable to Him. And we have to be accountable to Him all the time. Who puts Him in mind of His way? Well, does the eternal mind need a remembrancer? No, His way, His own way, as well as ours, is ever before Him. He has not received orders or instruction from any, nor is He accountable to any. He enjoins to all the creatures their way. Let not us then enjoin Him His, but leave it to Him to govern the world, who is fit to do it, that He is an incomparable teacher. Who teaches Him? Can anyone teach God? It is absurd for us to teach Him, who is Himself the fountain of light, truth, knowledge, instruction. He teaches men knowledge so as none else can. Shall not He know? Psalm 94, verse 9 and 10 says, He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches men knowledge, does he not know? Shall we light a candle to the sun? Observe, when Elihu would give glory to God as a ruler, he praises Him as a teacher, for rulers must teach. He does so. He binds with the cords of a man in this, as in other things, He is unequaled. None so fit to direct His own actions as He Himself is. He knows what He has to do and how to do it for the best, and needs no information nor advice. Solomon himself had a privy council to advise him, but the King of Kings has none, nor is any so fit to direct our actions as He is. None teaches with such authority and convincing evidence as with such condescension and compassion, nor with such power and efficacy as God does. He teaches by the Bible. That is the best book. He teaches by His Son, and He is the best master. So if you take time to read the Word of God, take time to assimilate, meditate on the principles of God's Word, then the attribute and character of God will come to us, right? Perhaps in a small way, but we will not be discouraged, but rather would continue to dwell ourselves more deeply in the things of God, in the ways of God, so that we may truly say that we have followed him. He that is unexceptionably just in all his proceedings. Who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? Not who dares say it. Many do iniquity, and those who do them of it do so at their peril. But who can say it? Who has any cause to say it? Who can say it and prove it? It is a maxim undoubtedly true, without limitation, that the King of Kings can do no wrong. So you see, let us learn to subsist under God in our afflictions. We may not like it. No one likes to suffer pain, discomfort, uncertainty. But God allows us to go through so that we may learn to rest in him. Not rest in, you know, whatever that we seek for, that we yearn for, that we want, and we don't get. But rather, let us learn to rest in the Lord. And so in our trials, we learn to rest in the Lord. You see, so that we will not rest in those things that we, you know, want to seek. That in seeking, we feel that it is a fulfillment for us. Is it a fulfillment? Well, the Lord in the trial speaks to us to say that no, it is not. You will not be fulfilled by it. Therefore, he allows you not to get it, so that you may learn to rest in him. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord strengthen his suffering servants as they wait upon him for deliverance. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us as we seek thee by thy grace. Lord, help us to wait upon thee and to be still before thee. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.